in the third week of a series called I Have Decided. A couple weeks ago, we kicked off the series with the most profound decision you can make on planet Earth. I have decided to follow Jesus, to surrender my life, to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But we understand that it's not just a one-time decision. It begins with a one-time decision, but it opens the door for daily decisions to take up my cross and follow Jesus, to die to myself, die to my flesh, die to my desires, and to simply follow what Jesus tells us to do. It's such an incredible, powerful, empowering moment in life, but it's a really hard decision. Like, following Jesus is not easy. It's not for the faint of heart, and that's why God would be so kind and generous to send us his Holy Spirit to help us decide every day, I've decided to follow Jesus. Last week, if you were here, we talked about this real simple concept that's so hard to work out and to walk out. I've decided to live open-handed. We live in a world where everything we're given, everything we're taught to address or to approach is to take it and hold it, cling tightly to it. In fact, the tighter you hold to it, the less likely someone can take it from you. But following Jesus is a decision to live open-handed. And everything that God has given me is to be used to build his kingdom. And I'm only a steward of it. I've been called to manage it. God has given it to me that I could use it because it really all belongs to him. And today we're going to kind of dig into another layer of this idea that I've been holding on to, and now I'm choosing to live open-handed with a very particular part of my life and maybe a part of my past. I've decided to live out forgiveness. Now, forgiveness, wherever you are in life, is either something that you need to deal with right now or you're going to need to deal with very soon. So I would encourage you, wherever you are in your faith journey, if forgiveness isn't something that really speaks to your heart today, trust me, there's coming a day where you're going to need it. And I would encourage you, take some notes, think about this, save this somewhere where you can come back to it, because the truth doesn't change, but in our minds, sometimes we can push the truth so far out, we miss the good thing that God's got in store for us. Because I have to choose, I have to decide to live out forgiveness. Let me give some context to it. Let me give some weight to it. I've decided to follow Jesus, and in doing so, I've decided to live out forgiveness. In the beginning, clear back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the planets, the stars, the moons. He created all things and every living thing in the universe, including humanity. And then humanity, we did this incredible thing where we made some really dumb decisions. And we made the decision to sin against a perfect God. That God put in place a perfect plan for all of us, and still somehow we chose to sin, and in our sin condition, we have forfeited or excluded ourselves from the presence of a good and perfect God. But God, in his love and his grace, he put in plan a place of redemption, that we could be restored into a relationship for all mankind to be with him. God sacrificed his only and perfect son that we might be forgiven, that our sin would be blotted from our record, that we would be put in right standing, in good standing with the God of the universe. What a powerful, incredible, amazing gift of grace that is. But then Jesus comes along, and part of this decision of continuing to live a life following Jesus, Jesus gives some context of our response and what it should look like to receive this gift of God's forgiveness. It's a powerful statement. We'll pick it up in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 14 today. Jesus says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. And there's some sentences in the Bible that I wish just ended there, but it doesn't. He continues on. But if you refuse to forgive others, Heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. Because it's so short, because it's so simple, we sometimes skim right over the top of that powerful phrase. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, he didn't say that God might not forgive your sins. There's a possibility he would not forgive your sins. He says, if you refuse to give others, you have forfeited the right for God to give that forgiving grace to you. Now, disqualifier, claimer, all the things you want to put in context here. Our forgiveness is not contingent on, it's not based upon, it's not granted because we forgive others. Our forgiveness is solely founded on Christ alone, on the sacrifice, the good work that Jesus has already done. But if we're unwilling to forgive others, we're forfeiting the forgiveness that God has extended to us. The free gift is still on the table, but we're choosing by holding our unforgiveness towards someone else to say, God, you know what? I don't need your forgiveness. Pastor, I would never do that, but our decisions would indicate that we are. This is deep, this is big, this is huge. We can't miss this. In your notes, we've defined forgiveness. Forgiveness is releasing someone of the debt that they owe me for the wrong they committed against me. It's the debt. It's this principle. It's this concept that you owe me for the wrong that you've done to me. But God's forgiveness doesn't work like that. God's forgiveness is not an act of ignoring sin. It's not to delete sin and make it go away altogether. Forgiveness is the dismissal of charges. It's recognizing you sinned, but I've dismissed the charges. It's recognizing that in your sin, you missed the mark, but I'm dismissing the penalty that you earned for your sin. and a redemptive plan for the debt of sin. Come on, if you were in Christ, Jesus gave his life as a ransom to pay the debt that my sin owed, that my life owed. He paid the debt that I owed, sacrificing his life. Greater love is no man than this, the man who would lay down his life for a friend. Jesus gave his life that I could be saved, a free gift. We've done nothing to earn this grace. There's no amount of work we can put in to deserve his mercy. And yet God extends this free gift to us. And so many people with a misunderstanding of the gospel think that that's where it's all ending. So I can just live the way that I want to. I can decide to follow Jesus however I want that to look like and walk in God's grace. God's grace is good and it's perfect and it's amazing, but it gives us some very clear responses to receive this gift. Jesus gives us instructions that really changes the way we need to understand how we live out this life of following him. I've decided to follow Jesus, which means I've chosen to receive this incredible gift. And receiving this gift means I've decided that I need to live in an ongoing posture of forgiveness for anyone who wrongs against me. And I believe that unforgiveness in the heart of a believer might be one of the most door-opening causes for the enemy to do work in our life, to take up residence in our life. Some of the disclaimers we'll talk about in the context of today, forgiveness is not just forgetting what happened. Hebrews chapter 8 tells us God, when he forgives us, he chooses to remember our sin no more, which means he chooses not to pick up that grievance he could have against us. He chooses not to cling to that thing of our past and instead chooses to remember it no more. God remembers, he doesn't just delete it from the memory, and God would never ask us just to delete it from our memory. One of the biggest struggles I have with people that they tell me about when they talk about forgiveness is I just can't forget what they did. No one's asking you to forget it. God's asking us not to choose to continue to pick it up and to dwell upon it, or more importantly, to dwell upon the vengeance we're seeking because of it. Through the power of his Holy Spirit, God gives us what we need to choose to forgive those of the debt that we believe they owe us, of the retaliation that we believe we owe them. Forgiveness is not resetting of the relationship. You don't go back to the point right before they wronged you or the point right before you found out they wronged you. It doesn't reset a relationship. The ideal movement for forgiveness is always to come back to restoration. But let's be honest, sometimes restoration just isn't possible. If the person who offended you or hurt you, if they are in no way moving towards repentance or seeking forgiveness or changing the way they behave, then God's not asking you to put yourself in a situation where you're just going to get hurt again or hurt even worse in a repeat effect. I think one of the biggest challenges we face in this concept of forgiveness is thinking that if I forgive someone, I'm letting them off the hook. That doesn't feel right. If I forgive someone, I'm making it sound like what they did really didn't happen. If I forgive someone, I'm just taking it easy on them. Can I just offer this truth and then we'll unpack the rest of the day? The reason God calls us to a place of forgiveness has way less to do with the person we're forgiving and way more to do with us. It's in your notes. God wants us to forgive others for our own healing. When we hold on to unforgiveness, we're really the one being damaged in the whole scenario. Unforgiveness in our minds, this is how my mind works. Maybe yours is kind of similar. In my mind, unforgiveness wants to settle the score. In fact, we want to level the balance out. We want to bring weight to the other side to even the equation. So if you sin against me, if you hurt me, you wrong me, or someone I care about, you go to the emergency room, they say, rate your pain on a scale of 1 to 10. You hurt me 7 out of 10. So in my mind, I want you to feel a 7 out of 10. In fact, sometimes I want you to feel an 8 out of 10. I want to get you back a little bit worse than you got me back. And we live in this posture of I'm trying to hurt someone back for the wrong they've caused me. I want you to experience the same kind of pain. I'm not going to go greedy and make it way worse for you. I just want to bring the balance back into level mode. And the enemy wants us to believe that somehow if we can cause that person who hurt us to feel the same kind of pain we did, that somehow my pain will be alleviated. Kind of a facetious example, but I think you'll pick it up. Back in my days, BC, before I really knew Jesus well, I was in a couple fights. I don't like to brag about that. Undefeated, 2-0. Just saying. But can you imagine, like, young Luke, somebody comes up, punches him in the nose. What's my first instinctive response? Oh, it's coming on, and I come swinging right back, right? Like our first natural instinctive response. You hurt me, I want to hurt you equally back. You bloodied my nose, I want to bloody your nose. You made me cry in front of my friends, I want to make you cry in front of your friends. But we all know if you've lived long enough, that doesn't make the pain go away. In fact, if you punch me in the nose and I punch you back in the nose, after the initial, like, that felt good for a second, now all I've got is a broken nose and a sore hand. It didn't make my pain go away. If you were here last week, we talked about this. Sin does this incredible thing where it promises to make you feel good. Sin promises to satisfy. If you hurt that person back for the hurt they did to you, it'll satisfy your pain and you'll feel this pain no longer. And if we're being honest, there's a lot of sins that in the moment of response feels good, but that feeling doesn't last very long. And very quickly you see blood all over your face, broken fingers on your hand, and now you've just made it worse for everybody else. Demanding repayment for the wrong that was done to me will never remove the pain in my life. An eye for an eye just leaves two people blind. But choosing to release someone of the debt that I believe they owe for me, that changes everything. Now let's be honest, it's hard. If you've ever been wounded by someone physically, emotionally, it's hard. It is hard work to choose to forgive someone. Because if someone does us wrong, we feel so many sorts of ways. And because our unforgiveness causes so many kinds of feelings, we tend to conclude that forgiveness should also feel a sort of way. Because we know if I don't forgive, I'm going to feel something. So if I forgive, I should feel this. And maybe the greatest excuse like me you've ever used of why I don't forgive is because I just don't feel like it. We choose not to forgive. But please don't miss this. I think this is so important. Put it in your notes. Forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is a decision. But Pastor, I don't feel like forgiving them. That's okay. You don't have to feel it to choose to do the right thing. In fact, as long as I am still flesh, it will never feel natural to forgive someone who wrongs me. But I don't have to feel it to make the right decision. It's a decision. It's a choice. It's to do the right thing. In fact, I'll argue this all day long. If what we say we believe doesn't impact the way we behave, then we don't really believe it anyway. And so many people walking around saying, I've chosen to follow Jesus, but my behavior does not line up with the way that Jesus tells us to decide to live. Well, I've decided to follow Jesus, but I'm not forgiving them. I've decided to follow Jesus, but let me tell you something about them. I've decided to follow Jesus, but I can't wait for the moment that I get them back. Listen, I'm never going to feel like forgiving someone. So instead, I'm going to choose to forgive and let the feelings catch up to it. I'm never going to feel like offering forgiveness. But when I understand the way God designed forgiveness, when I understand the freedom that has come to me, when I take steps to forgive, when I understand and I feel the weight that's released of unburdening myself with this forgiveness, unforgiveness I'm harboring onto, God doesn't want me to forgive others that I just become a pushover. He wants me to forgive others so that I can be healed. God doesn't want me to forgive others so that I can just let it go like it didn't happen. He wants me to be freed of this burden that I carry. He wants me to forgive others so that I can receive this forgiveness that he offers. If you were here last week, you might remember the illustration that as a Christian, we sometimes have this draw to live our lives clinging to that thing. And specifically when it comes to offenses of our life, I want to hold on to this offense because if I let go of it, it's like it didn't happen. And I don't want to hold on to this offense because I want to be mean. Or I want to be angry. I want to be upset at that person who wronged me. Or I want to hold on to this grudge. I want to hold on to this idea of revenge. Can I just offer, when we're holding on to the unforgiveness of our past, what we're really saying is, God, I don't trust you to deal with it. What we're really saying when we hold on to this unforgiveness is, God, I don't think you're going to get them back good enough, so I'm going to take it into my own hands. What we're really saying is, God, I think I need to take care of this because I don't think you're going to do a just job. God teaches us, Jesus models for us, it's way bigger than that. That if I've decided to follow Jesus, I've decided to live open-handed with my emotions, with my relationships, with the wounds of my past. And I'm choosing to live open-handed, to let go of this debt that I'm clinging to and hanging on to. I'm not waiting for the feelings to start to move me in the right direction. I'm choosing forgiveness. And I'll let the feelings take as long as I need to catch up. But every day, every time, I will choose to forgive. My flesh, what's my flesh do? If you were here last week, it holds on to it. What are we asking? What about me? What about my justice? What about my payback? What about my vengeance? Jesus is simply asking us, do you trust me? Do you trust me to turn this wrong into a right? Do you trust me to work this thing into a good? Do you trust me? It's fair to admit, it's fair to say, God, this hurt. God, this was wrong. God, this was unfair, but no amount of me holding on to it is going to undo any of it. And no amount of me holding on to it is going to make the pain go away. So I'm going to seek you, I'm going to trust you to do the healing that only you can do. So I've decided to live out forgiveness. Same forgiveness that Jesus offered me. It's in your notes. I think it's worth remembering. Forgiveness can't change the past, but forgiveness can change my future. scientifically proven. Forgiveness reduces my stress. Forgiveness improves my self-esteem. Forgiveness soothes my bad attitude. Forgiveness will often drop my blood pressure. Forgiveness will free my mind up from the overwhelming thoughts of retaliation and revenge. Forgiveness will open the door for my heart to receive real and full healing. It's not about what's holding on to me or how I'm holding on to it. It's not going to change the other person. No amount of me being angry at someone else is going to change them. But forgiveness opens me to a whole new future because it's not an emotion, it's a decision. But Pastor, it sure feels like it. I get it. Feelings are real, but feelings, just because they're real, doesn't mean they're pointing you in the right direction. I can feel angry and still choose to forgive. And I can feel offended and still choose to release a debt. The moment I decided, the moment you decided to follow Jesus, he gives this incredible gift. His Holy Spirit, the personal presence of God who lives inside every believer. Can I just offer this simple truth and we'll just unpack it for the next 52 weeks? God doesn't give us his Holy Spirit to help us do the easy things. I don't know if you heard me, I'll say it again. God doesn't give us his Holy Spirit to help us to do the easy things. God doesn't give us his Holy Spirit to help us to do the things that everybody else is doing. God gives his Holy Spirit that we might do the hard things. God empowers us through his Holy Spirit that we might do the things that seem impossible. But there is not one thing that scripture teaches us that God has called us to do that his Holy Spirit will not empower you if you trust him to fulfill it. Forgiveness is not an easy decision. In fact, I'll offer this. Forgiveness is not often a one-time decision. There have been seasons in my life where I need to forgive someone and I think I'm past it, but really I've just squashed it enough to where I've forgotten it. And I know this because then I see them passing them by the car in the intersection. And when I see them, it made me feel some sort of way. And when I felt some sort of way, I need to recognize real quick, I haven't forgiven them today. I need to forgive them. Or maybe I hear someone talking and their voice reminds me of their voice and I feel some sort of way. And it reminds me, I need to forgive them. A couple years ago, I was going through the grocery store. Someone I was really harboring some unforgiveness in my heart by. And wouldn't you know it, I didn't see him at the grocery store. I passed him in the cereal aisle, so I had to forgive them. And then I passed him in the frozen pizza aisle, so I had to forgive them. And by the third time, I passed him in the spaghetti sauce aisle. So then I had to acknowledge them and forgive them. So by the time I saw him the fourth time in the pastry aisle, I forgave them. And then I bought a whole box of cinnamon rolls, and I ate my feelings in the car. God tells us to forgive for our benefit. God shows us, reveals to us the freedom, the healing that's found only in his forgiveness. God gives us his Holy Spirit to empower us to forgive others. But then he just sits this incredible nugget in our lap. Will you choose? Will you decide? Will you determine in your head and in your heart to walk out his forgiveness? Now, the Bible, from cover to cover, from in the beginning to the maps in the back, the Bible gives us so much clear insight to walking out forgiveness. Today, I'm going to take three big nuggets. Not an exclusive list. It's not all the list, but I think if we could just start here, you're going to see incredible open doors to the miracle work of God in our heart and in our mind through forgiveness. We're looking at three today in your notes, what it looks like to walk out forgiveness. Number one, I have decided to pray for those who hurt you. Now, if you're like me and you like to have your notes all nice and clean and organized, I'm going to mess you up today. Because it's easy to point the finger and tell someone else, you need to forgive. It takes on a whole new meaning when I have to look at myself in the mirror and say, I need to forgive. So I want you to take your pen and scratch out that word you. And I want you to write that word me. And I want it to mean something. I have decided to pray for those who hurt me. Yeah, but I don't want to. Yeah, but that's not easy. Yeah, but that's not fun. Jesus didn't die so that we could just do the easy stuff. He didn't send his Holy Spirit that we would have an easy path, but that we have everything that we need to walk out the path. Matthew chapter 6. We call this passage in Matthew 5 and 6 the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus was on the side of a mountain preaching. So I read the passage a minute ago. If you refuse to forgive others, Jesus says, God will not forgive you. So it's same sermon, same context. Just a little bit before that, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, Jesus says, you've heard that in the law, the Jewish law, he says, you've heard in the law that punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer them the other cheek also. Let's just break this down. A slap on the cheek is not the same as a punch in the jaw. In fact, a slap on the cheek in custom was probably typically done with a backhand. And it wasn't meant to inflict as much physical pain as it was to be an embarrassment, an indictment, an assault on someone's person or character. It was intended to be a public embarrassment to someone for an offense. So Jesus makes this statement. If someone tries to shame you, to harm you, maybe emotionally try to embarrass you, turn and show them the other cheek. Why would you do that? To physically show them that what you said didn't bother me. To physically show them that my approval doesn't come from you, my approval comes from someone much higher than you. To physically show them that you have no power and I'm giving no power to your insult toward me. It wasn't a physical battle. Jesus wasn't saying, hey, if you're getting physically abused, stand there and take it. He was saying, listen, if someone attacks your character, someone attacks you, someone accuses you, rest assured you're in good company. Jesus was accused of so many things that he wasn't guilty of either. But turn to show this person that the thing you're accusing, the thing you're saying, the derogatory tear down you're giving me, I'm not going to give it any power. I'm going to show you my other cheek. It was this simple statement of deciding to forgive, of deciding to release the debt. Jesus continues on verse 43. He says, you've heard the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, in what way? Praying for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Now, clarifier. Last week we learned this section, all country music fans. So I feel like I need to address the country music prayers. They're not the kind of prayers, I pray your brakes go out while you're driving down a hill. I pray your dog runs away while you're working at the mill. No, not those prayers. Not those prayers. But imagine how much different your mind and your heart would be when every time you felt a grudge swelling up in your heart, you prayed for that person. Imagine how much things would be different. Imagine your mental capacity. Imagine the change when we start to feel the sequence of how you're going to lay there at night, wait for that perfect moment to hop up out of bed and go call them or text them or say that mean thing or post about them. When you have that internal dialogue of how you are going to get them back and it is going to be. So imagine when that thought starts to enter your mind, you paused and you decided to pray for them. Imagine how much different our heart would be postured if every time we felt an offense brewing up, we prayed for that person. Continues on, verse 46. If you love only the people that love you, what reward is there for that? Even the corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the pagans do that. Jesus didn't die. Sacrifice his life. Give us his personal presence, his Holy Spirit, so that we can do what everybody else does. Jesus doesn't give us the Holy Spirit that we can do what feels natural to our flesh. Praying for those who hurt you. I need the power of the Holy Spirit for that. Praying for those, blessing those who wronged you. I cannot do that on my own flesh. Praying for those who've insulted you. I need the work of the Lord, the only way that can happen. It's not giving up. It's not acting like nothing happened. It's deciding that I'm no longer giving power over to that, over to the person who did that, so that it no longer has power over me. If you know the Easter story, Jesus, as he nears the end of his time as a human on earth, he's arrested, he's convicted, he's sentenced, he's tortured, and then as he's getting nailed to the cross, how does he respond? Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. He says, he prays, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus could have said, Father, strike them down with lightning. This is uncomfortable. He had every right to do that. He was being accused. He was innocent. He hadn't done anything wrong. He didn't deserve the punishment. He had every right to say, this is not fair. How can you do this to me? Father, I want you to strip them of their wealth, rob them of their possessions, kill off their family. Don't let this continue. And instead, what did Jesus do to those who wronged him? Prayed for them. Ask God to forgive them. Pray for those who do you wrong. Number two, I've decided to forgive just as I've been forgiven. He put some context to it, like how elaborate, how in-depth should our forgiveness be? Jesus really simplifies it. I've decided to forgive as much as I've been forgiven. I don't know about you, but I sinned against the perfect God. And I wish I could just say it was just the one time and I've done better. I've moved on since. And I wish I could just say as a pastor, the thoughts of pride never enter my mind or getting angry quickly never come into my mind. I wish I could say, and I repent every time, but I'm imperfect. And I've sinned way too many times against a perfect God. And somehow God in his goodness still determined I was worthy of his sacrifice of his perfect only son. that I could be forgiven. And he's done the same to you. That we don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. There's nothing we could do to make ourselves right with God. So he made a way. The problem that most of us have is we start to define forgiveness in our own personal way. Maybe for you, you're a little bit like me. Like I've got a definition of forgiveness where I've let go of the grudge, okay? But when I see that person in the car next to me, we having a conversation. You just don't know it. Maybe like me, you see that person and you're good. You're not trying to plot your revenge until someone asks you about them. Oh, girl, let me tell you about them. Maybe like me, you often find yourself just walking through a conversation in your head, internalizing how you're going to wake up tomorrow and make a phone call, send a text message, build a crew where you can just tear this person down. And the reality of what good's going to come from that sets in. There's no health in that. There's no healing in that. There's no wholeness in that. Instead, we choose to forgive. I'm so glad that when God chose to forgive me, he doesn't sit around in the throne room and bring in the angels and have a little chill vibe where we talk bad about Luke. I can just see it playing out, God sitting on the throne. Michael, Gabriel, come here. Let me tell you about something. You guys remember last week when I forgave Luke because he was so quick to get angry? Oh, myself. I don't know what else he would say there. I don't know how that translates. Can you believe I just forgave Luke for getting angry quickly last week, and here he is again getting angry quickly. Can you believe what kind of, I chose him, I gifted him, I called him, and look what he's done. I'm so glad that God doesn't just sit around and talk about me in a negative way. If you've been forgiven, if you recognize what God has forgiven you of, then it means something to forgive people the way that God forgave me. Paul talks about it, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. He says this, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Make allowance means to stop replaying the event over and over in your mind, to give weight and power to replaying the thing so it hurts your emotions, hurts your mind, hurts your spirit. Stop reliving the wrongs of your life. Stop revisiting the wrongs of your life and the little crew that you've built around you to really vent your frustrations on. I'll give you an analogy. You ever got a cut on your hand? I get cuts on my hands all the time. And I had this real bad tendency when I was younger that when I'd get a cut on my hand, I'd pick the scab off. If you know anything about healing, like when you pick the scab off, not only do you open the wound up to where it won't heal anymore, but every now and then, dirty hands little Luke would get a little dirt inside the wound, and that dirt could turn into an infection, and an infection turned into poison in my blood, and I went from a little bitty cut on my hand that's now trying to poison me. It's the same way unforgiveness works in our spirit. Unforgiveness is the poison that gets in beneath the skin of our spirit. And the problem with unforgiveness and the poison that attaches to it is that when I'm not forgiving you, it's really me taking the poison but expecting you to die from it. It's me holding on to the pain of what you've caused me to do, of putting this poison on the inside of me and then hoping that you'll maybe notice. You'll pick up on the pain that I'm projecting at you, my frustration with you. And if we're being real honest, most of the time when someone hurts you, they're unaware of it. And yet somehow we think if I take this poison, you'll finally pay for this. Nobody wants to walk like that, but we have to make the choice to live in forgiveness. Well, Pastor, that's just not fair. It's simply not fair. Because it's hurtful, and I wanna choose to live in misery. Can I just offer this? Misery is real and misery is true, but misery is a choice, it's not a feeling. Well, Pastor, it sure feels like it's not a feeling, or it feels like it's not a choice. I feel miserable today. Can I just offer that just because we have feelings doesn't make them right? And our feelings, just because they're real, won't always point us in the right direction. So we have to decide how we're going to act. We have to decide what we're going to believe. We have to decide who we're going to follow. The Spirit of the Lord has given us everything we need to choose to forgive. How do we know? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know what's not a fruit of the Spirit? Misery. Pastor, you're joking about it, and I'm awful miserable. Can I just offer, then choose to walk in the Spirit and don't choose to walk in misery. Misery is a fungus of the flesh. It does no good thing for us. God didn't give us his Spirit so that we could choose to live in misery. Not only does our flesh tend to gravitate towards misery, but you probably know the saying, misery loves company. Can I just offer that maybe possibly misery loves company is a really sweet way to say, gossip is fun. is this thing on today? Gossip doesn't really hurt anybody. Gossip's not really that big a deal. I mean, gossip is just a way for me to express my unforgiveness without really saying harsh, hurtful, vengeful things, right? I used this analogy a couple weeks ago. Like, there are 20 passages in the Bible, roughly 20 passages, that tell us specifically not to steal. We would all agree stealing is bad. It's not good. There are 133 passages in the Bible that tell us not to gossip. Why do you think that is? Because for all of humanity, our flesh would say talking bad about someone doesn't really hurt them, especially if they never find out. It's not that big a deal. Making allowances for each other's faults really just means that I make an allowance for time to tear them down. No, we treat gossip like it's no big deal. And don't misunderstand this. I am not saying anytime you hurt, anytime you're wounded, anytime you're offended, just internalize it. No, I believe that seeking help is helpful. I believe talking to someone who can make an impact is helpful. Seeking counsel, seeking therapy, talking through your pain. I believe that's the way God designed us. We said this a few weeks ago, to be in community, to bear one another's burdens, that we should have people that can be helpful to process our feelings and emotions with. But there is nothing Christ-like about running down another brother or sister. There is nothing Christ-like about running someone down for just this little glimpse of feeling better. I saw a few studies this week that pointed to this truth. 15 to 30% of all conversation in these United States revolves around talking negatively about a person who is not present. That means on average, 52 minutes a day of words that you speak are tearing someone else down who's not present to defend themselves. Gossip is a big deal. Gossip is so wrong and so hurtful. James talks about it. James chapter 1 and verse 26. If you claim to be religious, you claim to be a follower of Christ, but you don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that the words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Whether you're talking to someone or about someone, our words should be encouraging them or about them. Gossip damages your reputation. Gossip damages your witness. Gossip will always inflate an offense to be worse than it really was. Gossip erodes trust. Gossip is one of the most powerful forces of evil in our particular part of the world because we don't believe it's a big deal. And the Bible has so much to say about tearing someone else down. Imagine this with me for a moment. Imagine you walk into every conversation you ever experience with someone with two buckets, one in each hand. And whether you're talking to a person or about a person, you have a bucket of water and a bucket of gasoline. And it is so easy in our world to take up the bucket of gasoline. And what was that? Did you guys hear about? Did you hear what's going on over? Let me tell you about them. And every time we do, we're just pouring gasoline onto the fire. Look at that. It's beautiful. Look what I have made. I have made mess. We walk into so many conversations. Why do you want to know the details? Because I need the tea, Pastor. But why do you want to know everything that's happening over there? Because it's fun to know. But why do I need to know what's going on over there? Let me tell you what that person did to me. Why is that important to them? Because it's so much fun to burn someone else. Can I just offer this truth? When we gossip, we're making someone else look bad. Worse than they really are, more than likely. We're certainly not encouraging or building them up. When we talk poorly about someone else, what we've really done is taken the easy route. Because it's easier to make someone else look bad than it is for me to allow the hard work of the Holy Spirit to transform my own life to make me better. And every time I tear someone else down, I don't feel obligated to get any better because I'm looking better than them. And we've made it a craft, a masterpiece of making people look bad so that I feel better. When the Holy Spirit would tell us, every conversation you walk into, if it's not honoring of the Lord, then I'm gonna pour the water out. The thing that you're saying, it's not honoring that person. And as a child of God, you're dishonoring his child, his son, his daughter. Let's pour some water on that. And you saying that to me, what is the benefit of you saying that to me? Is that helping or encouraging anyone else? No, we're tearing it down. Let's pour some water on that. And you know what I've learned in the midst of our conversation? I'm sorry. I repent. I should not have said that. That was not helpful for me to spew those feelings out on you. I should go to that person directly. Let me just pour some water on this and squash this fire right now. Or you know what? Someone who I really love, you know what? This is hard to hear. This is hard for me to say, but you need to hear it. you clearly have an offense with them, and you talking to me is not going to help anything. You need to go and talk to them, and let's just pour some water on that fire right now. Let's squash this gossip in the name of our Lord. Let's honor God with our conversations, and let's not be a people who are willing to tear others down to gossip and to hold on to this unforgiveness or inflate it to something that's so toxic and unhealthy. Can I just offer this truth? If the person you're talking to is willing to talk bad about someone who's not there with you, they have no problem talking bad about you when you're not there with them. We can't be a people given to gossip, to misery, to party with a group of people who just tear others down. You have full permission. You know what? Scratch that. We have a responsibility as believers that when a conversation starts, such as tearing someone else down, to squash it, to pour water on it, to extinguish it. There is no good, no honoring coming from this. This is something that we need to shut down. If it's not helpful, I'm not going to do it. If you were here a few weeks ago, we looked at conflict resolution. Jesus in Matthew 18, such an incredible passage to learn how to deal with conflict. Jesus gives us the steps to walk out when someone offends you. Matthew 18 and 15. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. Go to that person. Not go have a conversation first about them. If you need some counsel for how to approach it, I think there's some grace for that. But don't go around talking to everybody else about how poor they are, how bad they are, how mean, how rude, how ridiculous. No, go to the person, point out the offense. If the person listens and confesses, you've won the person back. Well, what if they don't? Matthew 18, great passage, keep reading it. There are so many good truths, but Jesus tells us the first step when you have an offense towards someone else, when they've hurt you, they've upset you, they've offended you, go to them first. Confront them with that. Not go find people to help you pick your scab off. Not go get on Facebook and put them on blast. Come on, Pastor, I didn't use their name. Everybody who knows you knows who you were talking about. You're not fooling anybody. I'm so glad that God forgave me. And that when he forgave me, he doesn't keep bringing my sin back up, but he chooses it to remember it no more. I'm so glad that when God forgave me, he doesn't have a little misery party where he can just talk trash about me. But instead, he's encouraging to me, he's good to me, and he's kind to me. He forgave me, so I decide to forgive everyone else. Number three, I've decided to live in peace. Not rest in peace, whole different topic. But I'm telling you, if we could understand the power and the weight of forgiveness, we'd sleep a whole lot better. I've decided to live in peace. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, Paul explains it like this. Bless those who persecute you, don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Verse 17, he continues on. Never pay back evil with more evil. Why? Because it doesn't work. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Say things in such a way. Speak in such a way that everyone can see and hear you are honorable. Verse 19, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that for the righteous anger of our God. How do we live out forgiveness? I decide to live in peace. I decide to live in peace to be the filter that I run all my decisions through. Is responding like this living in peace? Is vengeance like this living in peace? Is saying mean, cruel, hurtful things like this living in peace? No. So I've decided I could choose vengeance. I could choose revenge. I could choose to formulate an incredible plan to pay them back. Nobody wins. So instead I choose that as much as it depends on me, I choose that as much as I have weight in the game. I can't choose them. I can't change circumstances. I can't change the people around me. But as much as it depends on me, I choose to live in peace. I could choose to pay back evil with evil. Nothing good comes from it. So I choose to live in peace. You did me wrong and it hurt, but I choose to live in peace. What you said, it was so harmful, so hurtful, but I choose to live in peace. Doesn't mean I let it go. Doesn't mean I ignore it. It means that I follow the Bible's instruction to deal with it. Forgiveness isn't easy. Living out forgiveness is hard work, but the spirit of the Lord who lives in me is so much greater than the spirit that lives in this world. I have everything I need to choose to live in peace. I have decided to live open-handed with my emotions, with my relationships, with my vengeance, with my plots for revenge, just as much as anything else in this life. Jesus, I put my trust in you. I don't need to take revenge. God, I trust that you will work all things together for good, just like your word promises. Paul wraps up that passage with this last sentence. Verse 21, he says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Break that down in today's context. Don't let evil conquer you. Don't let unforgiveness cause you to forfeit the forgiveness that God has extended to you. How do we do it? We conquer evil by doing good. What's it look like to do good? To forgive others? To release them of the debt that I believe they owe? To confront where I need to confront, to talk where I need to confront, but to trust God with justice and trust God with vengeance and trust God with righting the wrongs. Don't let the poison of unforgiveness contaminate you. Instead, conquer evil by doing good. Don't let gossip become a weapon against your witness. Instead, conquer evil by doing good. If you forgive those who sin against you, Jesus promises it's available for your own forgiveness. Conquer evil. Squash harmful conversations. Cancel the debt of what you believe they owe. Do the good thing. Walk out forgiveness. I have decided. I want to pray today. I want to close. I want to do a little different. If you got anything in your hands, go ahead and set that down. If you're in here today and you have somebody who's been on your mind this whole time, a parent, a coach, a friend, a coworker, a former coworker, somebody who you know, when you think about them, you just want to get them back. When you think about them, you just have all the angry, anxious thoughts. When you think about them, they just have more real estate in your mind than anything else in that moment. And you know that you need to take a step to decide to forgive them. I'm going to invite you in just a moment to stand to your feet. Standing up is just simply an action of application of a belief that I'm taking a step to choose forgiveness. If you need to forgive someone today, whether that's something that happened this morning or as far back in your memories you need to go, if you need to forgive someone, do you please just stand to your feet? And if you could just, as uncomfortable as it is, squeeze your fists as tight as they can. White knuckles, cramps in the fingers, whatever it is. Hold it tight enough for just a minute, and then I just, on the count of three, I want you to open those hands up. One, two, three. Heavenly Father, we give it to you. God, this unforgiveness that we've been harboring, this grudge, this grip that grudge has in my heart and my mind, God, I give this to you. God, I trust you with my future. God, I trust you with your vengeance and your plan. God, I trust you that you are the God that works all things together for good. God, I am grateful for the grace that you have extended to me. I am grateful for this overwhelming mercy that you have poured out in my life. And let me be a vessel that pours that out to the people that have wronged me, offended me, hurt me, said mean things about me. God, let me be a person. Let us be a people that extend this grace to others. God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that's given me all the power we need to walk this out. God, we trust you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.